Warner Brothers Assistance. A little bit of discussion with Click last week about exhortations, how we have all these good intentions of putting together an exhortation and well in advance of when we're going to produce it. And then when it comes to the day, we look at it and say, no, we'll start again. So pretty much that's what I've done. But it's a subject that has intrigued me for a little while now, so it's not a new subject. And basically I was looking at where and how the word house was used in Scripture, bearing particularly in mind the verse in John 14, verse 2, where Christ was saying to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And I know there's a lot of confusion out in the wider world of what the Father's house was, what the mansions are, what it actually means. And sometimes in discussion with people, it gets very hazy about how we are to interpret it. Now, the background to this is the thought that as in the natural and the physical, so also in the spiritual. So bear in mind, just as we go through some of the references to houses and how it's used in Scripture, as in the physical, so also in the spiritual. Now, having a laptop and having eSword and having a search capability on it, I thought, I'll just look up house and see how we go. Well, 1,715 verses. I thought, oh, that's getting a bit big. So I just looked at how it was grouped, how it was used, and just selected one or two sort of points of interest in telling the story of what the house means in Scripture and how it impacts on us. Now, for a definition of house, the Hebrew word originally was bayith. And it has quite a wide application. It's not just a physical dwelling, and more often in Scripture, rather than just a physical place with four walls, a roof, and providing protection from the elements, it actually more especially means family. Okay, the wider grouping of family, whānau, iwi, hapū in the New Zealand sense, clans and whatever in the background of my ancestors, but especially the family, the wider grouping of family, and in particular in Scripture, it's the family connections through faith that we'll be looking at. Just on to balance it out with the verse in John 14, the word mansion is monai, which, funnily enough, doesn't mean a physical dwelling at all. It actually has no connection with anything physical. It actually means to stay, the act of staying at a place, or an act of residing at a place. Okay, it's more a description rather than a noun. So getting into the body of the exhortation a little bit, the first mention of house actually was in Genesis 7:1, where it talks about as the ark was being loaded in preparation for the time of the great flood. Scripture says in 7 verse 1, Noah's house entered the ark. Now, I don't know how many of you have an overactive imagination, but I thought, well, this is interesting. Do we put the house on wheels and roll it up? But no, it gives a context, and this is what we're looking at. This is how we find where the house is used in Scripture. How do we understand it? And it's generally in the context of how it's used. So knowing that house means family, and that Noah's family entered into the ark, fairly easily explained what that verse actually means. Abraham was called out of his father's house in the land of Ur, traveled to Haran and then on to the land that he was promised. Lot's house in Genesis 19. Now, house comes up a lot in Genesis 19. Comes up even more in the book of Numbers, of course, because we are numbering houses there. But in Genesis, we're talking about Lot's house, how he, in his time of trouble, was set upon. His house was surrounded. We know it was a physical house in that sense, and that the house was surrounded. But when it talks about Lot's house, it was his family that was taken out, that was rescued by the angels of the Lord. We have instances of houses in juxtaposition and sort of conflict with each other. We have when the servant of Abraham went out to find a partner for, no, sorry, I'll get the story right. In order for Abraham to protect his wife Sarah, he said, say that you are in my father Abraham's house, that we might be protected. In other words, you are my sister. And in contrast to that, we have Abimelech's house, which was, although it was on the other side, was touched by God in a way that protected Sarah and Abraham. So not every time do we see two houses on opposite sides actually coming into conflict. Sometimes they can help each other. We see that a little bit in the houses of Judah and Israel, and we'll touch on that a little bit later. In fact, we'll touch on it right there. Jeremiah 11 verse 10 talks about the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and this is not in conflict with each other, but more particularly in conflict with God, where it says, they have broken my covenant. They have shattered the covenant of God. The covenant ceased to exist. God kept his part, but they broke their covenant with God. And we know from the accounts in Scripture that the house of Israel and the house of Judah were at loggerheads with each other on a number of occasions, and they managed to have the normal infighting that families do. The house can be a house of residence, not just a family, but a house of residence as well. And this sort of starts bringing in this idea that we don't actually need to have a physical place to reside, and we'll touch on that a little later. But in Genesis 24:13, when the servant of Abraham was at looking for this wife for Isaac, and he had been received at the place at the family of Abraham's Farnell, they received him and said, I have prepared a house for you and room for your camels. So we have a physical aspect to the house now, and that somebody has prepared it. And doesn't that echo the Lord's words to his disciples, I have prepared a place for you? So all these things, I find all the thoughts that were coming in on the various aspects of houses were all leading to this almost a climax verse of in my father's house. It gives us a better understanding, a better rounding of our knowledge of what the house actually was and what it means then when it was said and what it means to us now. We've seen that it can be both family as a house and physically a house. In Genesis 39 puts them both together in the same chapter in verses 5 and 11. That the family house lived in the physical house. It comes into conflict sometimes. Houses can be the source of conflict, the source of providing, let's see, retribution of punishment, in that you can have stuff taken from your house. The thief can break into your house and take it away if you're not prepared. Jacob spoiled the city in Genesis 34:29. In this case, was called the house. He spoiled the house of the people that he went in to overcome. As I said in Jeremiah 11:10, the house of Israel and the house of Judah were in conflict. And a house can be spoiled, as we've seen. The house can also suffer in the same way that we can. And this was an unusual thought for me, that why would a house be portrayed as having something like leprosy, for example, that needed to be dealt with? And it brings in the wider picture now of, as in the physical, so in the spiritual. And if we're thinking of a spiritual house and dealing with leprosy in a spiritual house, then the leprosy needed to be taken out. On to balance that a little bit though, I know in the case of leprosy, the people that were leprous were not left to their own devices. They were put out of the camp. They were separated, but they were looked after. They were never totally excluded. They weren't allowed to partake in worship within the camp or within the city, but they were not excluded. They were looked after. So there's that little bit of balance going on there. Our dealings with leprosy, and brothers and sisters, I know we don't display the symptoms of leprosy, not in a physical sense, but as in the physical, so in the spiritual. We do have spiritual leprosy to deal with. Those parts of us that are rotten, basically, because we're talking about rotting flesh here, those parts of us that need to be excised, taken out of the house, and replaced with new material so that the house will stand strong again. So in that sense, we too are a house standing by ourselves. But gathered together, we form this house of God. And that was where pretty much my thinking was to go to. I was looking for background on how we understood it and how we could apply that understanding to understanding what the house of God was all about. Now, back in Genesis 28 was the first instance of actually an account of somebody describing a place as the house of God. And we talk about Jacob and his wandering, resting his head on the stone and having a vision, as so to speak, of angels ascending and descending on a ladder to heaven. And Jacob's words were, "Surely this is the house of God." Now, I'm not sure Jacob saw a house with four walls and a roof. He was out in the open with his head on a stone. So the house in this instance was not something physical, although the place was physical. It actually meant the presence or the dwelling of God. In this case, the angels of God. This is a second reference to God dwelling with men, okay, or having a house with men. The first being obviously in the Garden of Eden, when he walked daily in the garden, at least the angel of the Lord with God's name in him walked with Adam and Eve. So in that instance, the Garden of Eden was the first house of God. Somewhere along the line, God saw that need for a central place, some place that somebody could come to worship him, to be separated from, to have a marking that separated them from the religions around them, the various false religions and their gods, and their houses of their gods as well. Because that, by far and away, was the biggest reference to house in Scripture, was to the house of strange gods. And isn't that so much what we are dealing with today? Now, we're living in a world of houses of false gods. And sometimes those houses are decorated in a way that actually is quite appealing and can be quite misleading. And sometimes it takes a bit of skill and a bit of courage and a bit of wisdom and a bit of fellowship and support for one another in order to identify these strange houses and stay away from them. Now, Solomon built this house of God back in 2 Chronicles 2, I think verse 5 I've got. And after he had built it, there's a tremendous prayer of supplication to God in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 48, where he asks supplication towards this house. If this people turn their hearts and their minds to this house, then you will hear and come down and save them. We are in exactly that situation. We need to turn our hearts and our minds and make supplication to the house of God. And we don't have a temple now. So where do we go? What do we do? And this is where our faith comes in. Faith based on that first verse that we talked about this morning, the verse in John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." That's to be our place of supplication. Our focus needs to be there. In the same way that Israel wandering in the wilderness had their tent as a focus for their supplication and their worship, so too our focus needs to be this house of God with many mansions, prepared for us, by the way, too. Not just a place that we have to ask and knock on the door and say, "Is there a place for me?" God has prepared that place for you already. We've talked about strange houses and strange gods. And a number of times Israel, as they fell away, so too the house fell apart. The temple was destroyed, taken away. The vessels were taken away. Read in Ezra chapter 1, verse 7 of Cyrus restoring the vessels that his father or grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken away and restored them to go back for the rebuilding of the temple. It was rebuilt again, definitely. And then once again the people fell into apostasy. Boy, doesn't the church have that same background of sometimes having great strength and then sometimes just falling away and a period of apparent weakness and almost a total lack of communication with God, but always, always a remnant. We have the vessels, just on the subject of vessels, they come up again in Daniel, in that well-known scripture on Belshazzar's vision of the handwriting, many, many Tekeli-Pharsi. But once again, a time of apostasy for Israel because the vessels had been taken out of the house. The house had been taken apart, sold, basically, as mere, I don't know, what do you call it, ransom for the people. The house was no longer important in its own right. It was merely a means to an end. And we have to be very wary, brothers and sisters, of not using the house of God as the means to an end. Okay, it's not something we use. It's something that we need to aspire to. It's something that we can hang on to. It's something that lifts our hope, strengthens our faith, and gives us a vision of the glory to come. The other aspect of house is, we sort of implied in Jacob's dealing with this house of God and in this place where he erected a pillar of stone and called the pillar, by the way, a house of God, is in that God dwells with us. So what does that make us, brothers and sisters? John 17:21, the Emmanuel verse, speaks of God with us. And the sense is of dwelling with us. It makes us the house, the dwelling place of God. Now that's quite scary for me, in that I know my weaknesses and I know that this body that I'm in is no fit place for the habitation of God. But I also have the thought in me that if God desires to dwell in us and in me, then I need to lift my game in order to let him dwell there in a house that is fit for his habitation. And that's the challenge that I found in this amazingly common word, house. And all of a sudden, it was now me and personal and something I had to deal with. And at the same time, it was something that was in front of me in the house of God, where there are many mansions. As we learned before, the word mansions, only used once in Scripture, by the way, in this one particular instance, and it meant to dwell. There is a dwelling place in the house of God for us. And we can take heart in that scripture. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I look forward to that wonderful day when we can dwell in the house of God forever.